him. The big picture is a redemptive story in which we've been invited into. Too often we've made it about what's right and what's wrong, and this is finally leading me to why we have that. We have been a people that, just like our politics, especially here in Western Christianity, it tends to be left or right. We tend to sit on one of the wings of the plane, and we don't really understand the narrative of the Bible. And what I want to propose to us is that we, in understanding this Old Testament as law, the New Testament as grace, because we really don't understand the way the Hebrew Bible, or the Tanakh, is set up. Walter Brueggemann, who is a renowned theologian, he's wrote the book Prophetic Imagination, and he has been a huge influence on much of my life. And I just recently read his book. It feels like I'm an echo. His book called Creative Word. And he talks about the Hebrew Bible as a form or a ability to educate the church. Not so much in that we are going to be dealing with all of these books and everything that's said in it, though that's a worthwhile pursuit. But he really sets it up as a model of how we are to understand our Christian education, everything that we're getting taught, how it all fits in the redemptive plan of God. And what he proposes is that we can find that understanding the law or the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Now, the first thing you'll notice, they do not set their Bible up the way we do. And that's important for us to understand. They do not have the same divisions as we do in the Bible. And I can't write this up there. Wait a minute, this one doesn't work. All right, so do you all have the idea what I'm saying about the big picture? Please affirm. Yes, you with me? Okay. This has got to be a change in our mindset. It really does. We have to hold the big picture at all times. So, when we think about the image that these are my notes I typed out real quick at 1:30 in the morning. So what you have there is you have three books. If you were to order the Hebrew Bible in Hebrew, the way it would come usually would be in a bookcase of three, with one smaller book, one huge book, and one medium book. And they would be Torah, prophets, writings. And the Torah... don't go anywhere. I need you for a second. Put that there. The Torah, you know, would be what? The law, right? What else do we call that? Starts with a P. Right, the Pentateuch. And so we understand that this is the law. Here's my written notes. And what we're going to look at is Torah as law, prophets as disruption, and the writings as discernment. Okay. Torah, law, prophets, disruption, writings, discernment. What we could also describe these are ethos, pathos, and logos. Does anyone know what the word ethos means? It's the basis of ethics, yes. So it has to do with practice. What about pathos? So pathos is about emotion. Pathos is the feeling. Logos, anybody know what logos means? Logos means word, yes. But behind the word, no, it's not written word. Logos, we were told for years, meant rhema word, but that's not what it means. Logos, or Jesus as the logos, Jesus as the word, means order. It means the logic, logos, the logic of God. So what we have is the law, the first five books of the Bible. We all know what those first five books of the Bible are. We see creation, we see the firsts. And we also are given the law. We're given the Deuteronomical law. We're given the Ten Commandments, right? As you can see, the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew books, these are my facts I wanted to share, that in the Hebrew Bible, there are only 24 books in the Old Testament. Do you know how many that our Protestant Bible has? In the Old Testament, 39. There's 39 verses 24. Interesting. Now, do you know where the word Tanakh comes from? The word Tanakh comes from the first letters of these words. So T, Torah, N, where did I write that down at? Is the books of Nevim. Let me put that here. Make sure I spelled this right. Nope. Nevi. And then there is a contraction. M. Nevi-M. And then K for... Where's that word? I should have highlighted this. 12, the K. The Ketuvim. Ketuvim. So it's from the names of their Bibles, of their books. T is for Torah. Nevi'im is the N for Tanakh. And then Ketuvim is the K in the Tanakh. So they just added it just adds those vowel sounds in between, right? T-A-N-A-K, and then there's an H at the end in the spelling, but it's because of this. So the way that the Hebrew people understand, the Israelites, the Jewish people understand their Bible is not the way we do it. We look at our Old Testament, right? And we go through it, and it's like, these are the history books. Do you notice what's not in the Hebrew Bible? They don't divide it by history. They don't see it as a chronological history. They're looking at their story, not their chronology. They're looking at the wholeness of their story. What do we learn from the law? What do we learn from the prophets? What do we learn from the writings? And you'll notice that what we have considered historical, Samuel, Kings, Judges, you'll see that they have latter prophets and then the 12. But what they do is they consider these books, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, prophetic, not historical. They see these books. Now, you have to realize that they're not speaking about prophecy in the way we think in always forthtelling. These books as prophets is heralding what God is saying. For the prophet, it is speaking what God is saying. It is a disruption of what is to the making of something completely new. So I'm going to try to explain this as quickly as possible. Ethos, pathos, logos, law, disruption, discernment. So for us, we like to say something is biblical because we can find a verse and pull it out. It's in there. It's in the book. For the Hebrew people, it wasn't biblical until it measured to the law, to the prophets, and to the writings. If it did not encompass all of these, then it wasn't held with the same vigor that we tend to hold one verse instead of looking at the whole story. And so what I mean by this is that this becomes how we learn the word of God. There are the law. What does that make you think of? What's the law make you think of? What's that? Rules. What else? Sin. The big ten. The law. Well, if we understand the law, the five books, as ethos, then what we begin to see is that the foundation of what we are to learn, I don't know where to put this, because I want you to make sense of your rules, of your notes, is that these become what is binding. Law is what is binding. These are the things that are unchanging. This is our story. What binds the first generation to the next generation and keeps passing on the story. Those are the things that are binding. These are the things that give us the character. You know someone is Jewish because of how they see the law, how they practice the law, how they dress. There is an ethos. There is a culture, so to speak, that comes from that. It is the practice. This is what's binding and unchanging. And so what's unchanging in the Hebrew story and ours is that we follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We follow the God of Moses who led Israel out of captivity. This is our story and nothing changes. And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They are speaking about their father Abraham and their father Moses. They're still understanding their identity is tied to them. Well, that's why Paul makes a big deal of calling us sons of Abraham, and that anyone who has faith is a son of Abraham, because it's part of our ongoing story. What becomes unchanging in our story? So in the Old Testament, that is found in the law books, in the Torah. It's a mode of instruction. So even we as believers need to understand then there are practices that are binding for us as believers. There are things that are absolutely binding. But how do we know what they are? Do I determine it? Do you determine it? Do we as individuals get to decide what is binding? What defines the community of faith? Do one of us get to define that? Whose community is it? Jesus' community. Jesus gave the church he died for, to us. So what are the things that are binding? Not because we have a character of a Jewish faith, but what are the things that bind us to Jesus? What have I been telling you those things are? True, but that are unchanging. That you have been learning, but we haven't had a big picture to understand it. The apostles' creeds. Those become our law. Those are the things that are unchanging. The apostles' creed and the Nicene Creed, these become our ethos, our law. Remember, I'm trying to give you a picture. I'm not explaining the whole Old Testament. I'm trying to teach us from a Hebrew versus Americanized way of understanding our Bibles. So there are those things that are rock solid. They're not going to change. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. No matter what people say, no matter what they think with science, that does not change. Why? Because that is the faith that was handed down from the tradition of Jesus to the apostles, to the early church. It's unchanging. No matter what anybody thinks, no matter what science says, that is an unquestionable reality for me. And the church has said, the church is the one who has defined itself as a community. And it has defined itself through the Apostles' Creeds. This is what we believe. Israel said, right, we follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe in that God. But our salvation has come in the form of a child that had been promised from the beginning, who was born of a virgin, crucified under Pontius Pilate, in the grave for 3 days. You see how we if we read the Bible the way that the Hebrew people read the Bible, you'll be finding that there are things that Paul and the apostles said that do become binding practices as a community. But not everything is to be law. And that's why we call the books of the prophets, and their prophets are not what we consider just the prophets. They include Joshua, Judges, which that's all the judges. I think it was about 40 judges that are recorded in that book. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all of those. I'm sorry, no, Chronicles is in the writings. Those books are part of the early prophets, is what they're calling them. And so they are studying that. What does that mean? It means the prophets are those who come to disrupt. They are the ones, the prophetic books are the books that teach us that, yes, there are things that are binding and there are things unchanging. But when those things that you are bound to become oppressive, then we have to disrupt what you're doing. That's what those books are about. Joshua is a book about disrupting the system of Egypt and overturning it, which is a prophetic picture for us of God disrupting the system of sin and bringing us into freedom. It's a prophetic picture of what it is to live in a way in which you keep trying to conquer, but the enemy is still present. We learn a whole lot about that in the book of Joshua. It's discerning, and we can know all the rules we want, but we can't control what everyone does. And so the prophets, what these books speak to us is the disruption. So canon, or for us, ethos, or for us, those things that are binding, they become curriculum. These are the things we have to know. These are the things we have to believe. But everything else that we fight over in the church is not curriculum. It is extracurricular. It's extracurricular. It is not part of that founding, binding system of the creeds, that creedal formation that the early church has passed down, that we in the today just shrug off and say is no big deal and wonder why people don't know God. Because what they said was foundational in knowing who God is and being a part of a body, this is what you have to know. This is what you have to know, because if you know this, then you can live as a true and authentic disciple. So the Torah is the disclosure of bindings. These are the things that bind us. They are authoritative. They give us substance as a community. This is what defines us as Christians from the Universalists. This is what defines us as Christians from the Mormons. This is what defines us as Christians from Scientologists, from Buddhists, right? This is what defines us. Those are the things that are our ethos. Those are the things we have to know inside and out. But then there is the prophets. Like when Jeremiah confronts the prophets in the court, one of the things that he says to them in Jeremiah 18, and this is where this pattern comes from, actually, if I can find it. Genesis. Isaiah, Jeremiah. I need to go back and remember that song. Get my book straight in my head. Jeremiah 18 is the picture in which this idea comes from. Jeremiah is now been speaking to the kings. The kings are ruling the king. He's been speaking about their bad practices. He's telling them, you're going into Babylon. The king's like, forget you, throwing you into jail because I'm sick of listening to you because the other prophets are saying something totally different. All the prophets are saying something different. So we're not even going to listen to you. What's interesting is Jeremiah eventually becomes the one who has the word. They think he doesn't have the word. And eventually when the king is left to his own devices, there's only one to come to. It's the prophet. And he comes to him in prison. But Jeremiah 18:18 says, then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. But this is the structure. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage. The sage is the prophet. Nor the divine word to the prophet. Sorry, I got that mixed up. So the sage is the writings, the book of wisdom. The prophets is the other. It's flipped upside down in this passage. In the Hebrew, I don't think it goes, it follows that way. But what you see here is that what is laid out for us is a structure in which we are to understand the whole wisdom and counsel of God. There are things that are law, but not everything is law. There are things in which you will need counsel from the divine word, from wisdom. There are times that you're going to need the divine word of the prophet. So in this course of understanding how God is developing truth, not everything is law. Some of it is the prophet speaking against the restrictions of the law. You say you're keeping the law, but the poor are going unfed. You say that you're righteous because you're keeping all of the statutes, but you're letting children die on your streets. You're saying that you believe the Torah, that you believe the law. However, you've turned from God and are worshiping at other altars. Yes, you may go visit Yahweh's altar once in a while, but you're also visiting Baals and Molechs and the Asterisks and all of those things. And so the prophets are those who are disrupting what has become normal. Because the problem is when we become rigid and all we want to do is keep rules, then what we do is we forget about people. And so the prophets come and they remind us through their writings that disruption at times must come to what is universally accepted, even in the scriptures. If they don't violate the law, then they're questionable. He's not questioning, and they don't question God. They're questioning how people understand God. And now what we have to do, what Popsy do? You hurt my baby. The writings, this is where wisdom literature is. This is where the wisdom is. So we have law. This is solid, found. We have the prophets. This is the disruptors that take up for people. This is how the scriptures should care. And then we have the writings, which is discerning of wisdom. Paul said that Christ is the wisdom of God. So every time you read in Proverbs about the wisdom, he's talking about Jesus. Not Holy Spirit, was what people say. Because we tend to think of Holy Spirit as feminine. It is the revelation that even Jesus has femininity in him. In wisdom. So my point being that we have law. But we need to know what is to be rigid and what things need to be questioned. And we need to know how do we deal with life. The writing books, all of those, the poetry books, which they're called, the poetry books, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, these five roles, what that means is they are used in the Hebrew calendar, the festivals and the celebrations. These are what their readings are from. And then these are the only ones that they actually consider as history. But they're considered in the writings because the whole reason of keeping them is to get wisdom. To learn the art of discerning. To discern the truth. Because sometimes, guys, the rules don't work. Sometimes the truth can be on both sides. And you're like, no, that's not how God is. I beg to differ. And I think that the text, as the Hebrews understand it, prove that. For instance, have you ever considered the passage where I wrote down these verses? That's not the right one. Have you ever considered Proverbs 26:4? Look at Proverbs 26:4. And then if you get there, read it to me. Anybody? Uh-huh. So I read verse 5. So, do you answer a fool or not? Or you don't? What's verse 24 say? I mean, what's verse, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool. Verse 5 says, answer a fool. Do you answer the fool or not? Which is the truth? Do you answer a fool or not? What I'm putting forth to you is that everything in this text is not as black and white and as simple as everyone thinks. Because this is what the writings are the stories of the pondering of Solomon and the ponderings of David and how they saw life. And Lamech and Jeremiah's lamentations and how they did life with the Torah. How does this work? It is that discerning of learning to discern when and what is right and what is not. It is this is the show us that the work of the Torah at times in our lives are the laws, is what I'm talking about. Those things that are set and fixed in our life, sometimes somebody's got to come and disrupt them. But we all must weigh them. We all must discern what it means. Because sometimes I should answer a fool. And sometimes I should ignore him. Sometimes I need to answer a fool. And sometimes I need to ignore him. But that's where discerning comes in. But that's why we read these books, is because those books give us wisdom. And see, what we have done is that the gospel is the foundation of Jesus. That is what is unchanging. Our ethos must not look like legalism. It must look like Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. He is our Pentateuch. He is the one that we learn from. His Sermon on the Mount is foundational for us, not optional. His call to love our neighbors is not an option. It's a command. Those are the things that are fixed. But then we also have prophets like Peter and Paul who disrupt what is. That they in their New Testament stories are where the Jews only believe that salvation came to the Jews. The testimony, the spirit, the visitation, the prophetic open visions of Peter that disrupted his belief system. Now he becomes a champion for the Gentiles as believers that culminates in Acts 15. When they have the Council of Jerusalem and Peter testifies of the prophetic disruption that God brought to his life. And so now they had to weigh with discernment all of the writings, all of the testimony. to see how what was rigid and set applies to something that God has set in, has come in and disrupted. And we know because the prophets or the men of God have said it, and the experience of the people say it. And we can't deny the fact that these people are spirit filled, tongue talking, fiery people that love God. So what do we do with what we know, but what we're learning to know? And that's where we have to understand that many of the writings in the New Testament, like Peter and Paul, they were wrestling with what they knew. Not everything Paul wrote was supposed to be doctrinal or law or fixed. Like three verses that have become historical proofs in which they use to say women can't preach this gospel, that women can't lead a church. Well, I mean, I'm living proof that's not true. But they will disrespect you. They will diss you. They will not speak to you. They will avoid you out in public, other pastors in this community, because they do not weigh the discerning of what God is doing and check out the pathos in which God is participating with these ones that they say have no right to preach, because all they're holding on to is the Torah or the law of what they perceive that Paul wrote in one message. But what they don't do is step back and examine the ether, the pathos of how Jesus dealt with women. They don't step back and see how Jesus felt about women, how Jesus stepped in and touched the lives of women, and that we can't just look at one or two verses and say that's what God says when I got an entire book that says that's not how Jesus feels. So I've got to learn to step away, and I got to begin to discern through the whole counsel of the word, especially the big picture of redemption. What does God really mean about women in ministry? That's how we do theology well, my friends. Not getting a verse here and there. Not picking out our petty, our preferred verses to use it on our petty problems. It is to understand the redemptive purpose of God. God never meant us to not question his truth. That's not what the scriptures prove. That is fundamental evangelical mess in westernized culture that is not truly a Hebrewic Jewish way of doing the word. And no, we're not Jewish, but you find me one author in here who isn't. You find me one person that was an apostle at first who walked with Jesus, right? They're all Jewish until the Gentile church is received. The writers of these books were Jewish. They may have been influenced by Greek, but they were Jewish. We've been trying to reinvent how to interpret scripture through our literal Western minds. And what we've really been given is a clue through the very Bible we as Protestants broke up, redistributed, even separated their books. In the Hebrew book, Ezra and Nehemiah are not separated. It's one story. They have more Psalms than we do. We cut ours off at 150. Some of your Protestant Bibles will have Psalm 151, and some of them won't. But there is up to Psalm 159. There are whole sections in our Bibles that they cut out of Esther. So, which one is the word? Is it my Protestant Bible or the Hebrew Bible? Those are things we got to discern and weigh. Those are the things we have to discern and weigh, because we keep saying this is the law, and those who have had the law say this is the law, but their law looks a little different than our law. I'm talking about Old Testament. Is this helping y'all? See, we have to learn to do theology. Theology means the study of God. We have to learn to do theology well. And part of that entails shaking up and disrupting what we think is normative. so that we can discern, to discern the wisdom of God in those matters. We don't do that individually. We discern together. How do we as a community practice nonviolence? How do we as a community love one another? How do we as a community apply what Jesus says? How do we as a community change the rest of the community? That's what we have to do. The law is not meant to shut people out, shut people down, or bind God from us. The law has come to provide a place in which he can fill. Meaning, you know, I gotta make sure I differentiate. The law, or those things that are binding, those things that describe our character, just as it did the Hebrew people. But we also have to be able to be disrupted from what we've made legalistic and be willing to discern, holding in that tension. See, there's a tension here of God is absolute justice, peace, goodness, and rightness. But also on the other side, he loves humanity. And we have to understand the wisdom in how these two things work together. And not be afraid to let the Spirit, who is the ultimate disruptor, to disrupt everything, just like he did in the book of Acts. Amen? So hopefully you have a bigger picture. That's my goal. I just, hopefully it made sense. I may have tried to do too much in one lesson, but you can definitely ask me any questions that you would like. I will answer them. But in the meantime, let's close. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word. Bring all the pieces together today that we may walk in the whole word, the whole counsel of the word of God. That we would allow the ethos, the practice of our faith to inform and instruct. That we would be a people who are not afraid of the Holy Spirit's disruption and leading us forward as the church. Make us, O God, a people who seek your discernment as we read of wisdom and the character of wisdom throughout the writings. Transform us, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.